Take out your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Having spent some time this morning in the adult Sunday school class walking through the book of Hebrews, felt it would be appropriate now to have God's Word come from Hebrews chapter 10, a text that many of you are already familiar with, but all of us need to hear time and again. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll be reading verses 19 through 39, and this morning's sermon will be coming from verses 23 to 25. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired Word for you, His people. Give it now your full, undivided attention as it is read. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Let us begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we praise you for your holy word, especially for this portion this morning from Hebrews chapter 10. We pray that you be with us, that your word may be preached with boldness despite the sins of the preacher, and that by the power of the Spirit it would be received and applied to all who were here. We pray these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You see how, in the broader context of verses 23 to 25, he begins, the author of Hebrews, in verse 19, speaking of our confidence to enter into the holy place, that place behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies, where God is, where no sin can abide. We can enter into that holy place only by the blood of Jesus. And then he continues in verse 22 saying, let us draw near. Let us now go and draw near. The context here is one of worship. Joining together as one body, coming before the throne of grace in the Holy of Holies. Coming before God's mercy seat. He begins in verse 23 here saying, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast the confession of our hope. What is your hope? What is this hope he speaks of? Your hope is in Christ, the salvation that he has brought about for you, the good news of that salvation, which we often refer to as the gospel. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 15. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is what you confess. This is what you believe. This is what you express. This is what you live as those who are raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. You bear testimony. You give witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is of first importance that you must hold fast to this. And the author of Hebrews says, you must hold fast to this because this is your hope. This is your hope. This is what grounds you in the present in light of what God has done for you, in light of what he will continue to do on into eternity. That heaven is yours in Christ. And he says to do this without wavering, to be steadfast in it, to be unmovable, to stand firm in your faith, to not be led astray by other doctrines, to hold fast to your confession, to be faithful in doctrine and in life, because God is faithful. By grace came his promises of salvation. He sent Jesus to die for you, and he will follow through into eternity on his promises. They are sure. He will never desert you. He will never let you down. As he says, he who promised is faithful. You never have reason to doubt God's faithfulness, his power, or his goodness toward you in Jesus. Especially in times of difficulty, in times, as the author of Hebrews says here, in times of persecution, public ridicule, being robbed of your possessions for your faith. God's faithfulness is clearly seen in his love to you expressed, in the Father sending his beloved Son as the only sacrifice to pay for your sin. John writes in his first letter, chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There we see God's love, and along with it we see his holiness, and we see his justice. That out of his love, he had to send his Son to be the sacrifice that his holiness required for sin. That his justice had to be satisfied, and it was, upon his Son. God is faithful. He has saved you, and now you are called to hold fast faithfully in obedience to him. You see the Father's love displayed and his justice poured out upon Jesus to satisfy His holiness. Your triune God has never wavered in His faithfulness to you. He continues in verse 24 saying, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." In light of what God has done for you, His faithfulness in Christ, you are to live together as one unified family of God. One unified family. This verse is another one of the one anothering passages. The many texts in Scripture that say, do such and such to one another. And here He says, stir up one another to love and good works. Pastor Brack preached a series on many of these texts last year. And here is another one. The author here instructs you to consider, to think about, how to live together as a family. Think about it. Ponder it. Meditate on it. You all have experience with dysfunctional family situations, don't you? Each of us do, on some level. Some of us, it's closer to home than others. What has become known as dysfunctional families, which I don't know of, you know, what they would consider a functioning family at this point. Dysfunctional family situations, family relationships that don't function properly. That's what it means. They're not working as they should be. They're not functioning how they should be. They're dysfunctional. And this can happen because of poor communication, inflated egos, pride, any other number of reasons. You are to consider how to help your church family to be a functional one. To be a functional family of Christ. A family that works together as Christ intended. And He says you are to consider this. You are to consider how you can stir up one another. How you can stir each other up. Kids, what does it mean to stir? Stir up salad. Well, you kind of toss salad, but you're getting the idea. And I see some of you going like this. To stir. What are some things that you stir? Soup. Batter. Yeah, you mix it. You stir it. You stir chocolate milk. Coffee. For those of you mature young ones. However, He says not just to stir. Not just to stir, but to stir up. The dictionary says this is the same as to agitate. Whereas to stir is to change the relative position of the particles or parts in a circular movement. So to stir things up. So you have some chocolate you want to put in your milk and you want to get it all in the milk. So you stir it up. You kind of disturb it a little bit. But when you change to stir up as a phrase, the dictionary says it's more like agitate. So here you go from the picture of a calm stirring motion, a glass of chocolate milk, to that of a washing machine, right? That shakes up the clothes and rubs them against one another in a sort of rough fashion to get them clean, to agitate. Or the picture of rough seas that are stirred up, that are agitated, that are foamy. So you're being told to think about how you can agitate one another. Kids, if only it was that easy. Most of you know very well how to agitate or aggravate others, how to push buttons, how to stir them up. But it gets more complicated here because He says you're not supposed to agitate them in a bad way, but in a good way. You're to think of how to stir one another up to love and good works, not frustration or anger, but love and good works. The picture here is kind of a sleepy, complacent family where people are somewhat uninterested or disinterested in the life of the body. They're not terribly concerned about one another. They're focused on what's right in front of them. They're not living together, particularly as the family of God ought to be. And the author of Hebrews says, Wake up. Wake each other up. Don't be content to be mediocre, but consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, to get the body moving, to agitate it, to wake it up, to stir some life into it. We've talked about this before as the New International Version translates this passage, spur one another on. And we've had some fun with that picture, like a cowboy takes his spurs and jabs them into the side of a complacent horse to make him go in the right direction. Spurring, agitating, but in a good way. In the same way, you are to take an interest in each other and encourage each other toward greater love and greater conduct, love and good works. Think of ways in which you personally can do this. What gifts do you have? In what ways can you do this? This is your family. Your family. How can you help to make it more functional? Start especially in your spur groups, as they have been called in the past, now often referred to as shepherding groups or Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, and Epsilon. Your shepherding groups, the families you've been blessed to be grouped together with this year, meet once a month in the evening. Who can you encourage? Who can you serve? Who can you minister to? You have gifts. The question is, how will you use those gifts to be a blessing to those around you, to stir up love and good works in those around you? What can you do that will contribute to the mutual love and good works of the body? In what ways can you act that will increase that love among the saints here in this body? He continues in verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you've started to do some brainstorming, considering your gifts, considering how you might stir up or spur one another to love and good works. But he continues here with a concrete example to get you started. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together. One way you can stir up your brother or sister to love and good works is to encourage them to come to worship, to be involved in the life of the body. The community that Christ has created, His bride, as we're told, His body, His church that confesses Him together, also worships together every Lord's Day, morning and evening. Every worship service begins with a call to worship from Scripture. This is called a call to worship for a reason. God, from His Word, calls all of His people to worship Him on the Lord's Day, the day that He has set aside for worship and enjoyment of Him. And you have the choice, each of you, to obey His call and to worship Him with the saints in joyful praise, or you also have the choice to ignore His call in disobedience and to do whatever you feel like doing. To focus this day upon yourself, upon your needs for doing other things, whether it be golf or fishing or sleep or cleaning out the garage, watching TV, washing your car, whatever. But ignoring that call to worship. Be clear that the choice is not one of preference. It's not one of feeling. I don't feel like it today. But it is a choice related to obedience, a choice to obey or to disobey. And if you forsake God's worship, you are willfully depriving yourself. You're missing out. You're depriving yourself of His means of grace. And that's a way of saying that God pours His grace out upon people through His word, His sacraments, and prayer in the body in a special way. In a way that doesn't happen with me and my Bible, which is important and vital. But corporate worship is also important. The preaching of the word we refer to as the primary means of God's grace the primary means. And playing hooky on the Lord's Day is removing that means of grace from you. It's doing yourself harm. It's taking away something good that you need for your spiritual health. On the Lord's Day, you may often hear this phrase, "We're going to church." We're going to church. Where do you go to church? On the Lord's Day, you don't go to church. You go to worship. That's where you were going today and this morning when you got up. You're coming to worship. You're not coming because there's a really nice building here. You're not coming to the church. You are the church. And the church comes together to worship. Just think about the terms you're using. Now, it's one thing to say, "I'm not going to go to church today." And it's a completely different thing to say, "I'm not going to worship today." Isn't it? It really changes how you look at things. Because we don't come to church. We come to worship. That's why we're here. To worship. Because God deserves it, doesn't He? He is the only one. And He deserves it and He demands it. He requires it. Based on who He is. Almighty Creator God. Maker of heavens and earth. He who has redeemed us from death. From the pit. How can you use your God-given gifts that we've already spoken of to build up the body in service, to spur one another on, to stir one another up in love and good works? How can you do that if you are not here to worship and to fellowship with the body? How are you ever going to do that? How often do we have the opportunity to come together as a body? Just once a week. And if you miss that, well, then you won't have the opportunity. This is important. This is the life of the believer, the spiritual health and coming to worship, being under the means of grace, partaking of the fellowship of the body, being with one another. I don't know about you, but I look forward to it. I look forward to being with you every Lord's Day because you build me up. You encourage me. You strengthen me, and I hope I can do the same to you. It's a joy for me, and I hope it's a joy for you also. And it's so important to us as a church that that's why we've started using these attendance books that we pass in the morning to keep attendance. So that when your elder comes to meet with you in your home and to pray with you and to ask you, "How can I serve you? How can I serve you and your family?" that he can have a decent picture of your worship habits on the Lord's Day. And that's one way he can know how to serve you. If he needs to encourage you to not neglect the meeting together with the body, as is the habit of some, as we've just read in Hebrews 10:25. It's one of many helpful indicators of your spiritual health. He says, don't neglect the meeting together. The gathering together of the body, which is the habit of some. This is as much of an issue 2,000 years ago as it is today. There are always other things competing for your interest. And how do a lot of churches deal with it? Well, no one wants to come on Sunday morning anymore, so let's do a Saturday night. We'll get better attendance, and people can golf or do whatever they want on Sunday morning. Doesn't matter if the Lord says, "Worship me on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day my Son rose from the dead, the day the apostles instituted worship." It becomes more about us and less about worship, less about God and the God we worship. If you haven't done so, I encourage you to pick up one of those yellow sheets on the table in the foyer, one of these here. It's entitled "The Privilege and Priority of Corporate Worship. Your attendance matters." And hopefully that will be a blessing to you as you consider your own worship habits and how they might be improved for your benefit and for God's glory. Most things that we're commanded to do in Scripture aren't easy. I'm sure you've found that out in your own life. They're not easy. There is a war, a struggle that goes on within all of us. The same struggle that the Apostle Paul dealt with constantly, that he testifies to in Romans 7. The good I want to do, that I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The struggle against sin, against temptation that we all face in this life. It's an ongoing battle that will not end until we're in glory. It is difficult to stir up one another to love and good works. It is easy to stir up one another to rage and frustration. We do that a lot, don't we? In our homes, with our kids, with each other. We pick at each other. But it's difficult to turn that around. To think about, I want something really good to happen for my church family. I want to see love increase. I want to see good works increase in the body. How can I make that happen? How can I serve the body in that way? It's difficult, especially when you know somebody who doesn't want to be stirred up. They're very comfortable how they are. And most of us become that way. We become complacent. We get into a rut. We get into a pattern. And we don't want to be moved from it. It can be sometimes painful for some people to change habits that way. But the author of Hebrews says it's your responsibility to do this. It's your responsibility to stir up one another to love and good works. Each of you will do it in different ways with different people, but it is something that you are to be doing. And remember that love, true Christian love, does not either support or enable sin. If you're really loving your brother and sister and wanting what is the best for them, you won't support or enable sin. Proverbs 27:5 proves this point. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. People that will say hard things to you. That's what we need, right? We don't need yes men around us that are going to support us in our sin. We need people who are going to say the hard things to us that we need to hear. When we get off track, they're going to say, hey, you know, this isn't right. You need to come back over here. Now, not with a rod of iron, but with a gentle, loving, humble hand of Christian love and fellowship. Love corrects, rebukes, and always seeks to honor God. This is never to be done with pride or selfish ambition. Pride has no place in the Christian's life. Ever. Pride has no place in your life. Ever. This is to be done with gentleness and humility. It would be sinful to use this passage as an excuse to get up on a high horse in order to get your way or to purposefully discourage or tear down a brother or sister in Christ. The purpose here is to build up, is to encourage, is to increase love and good works. Speaking of humility, just as you are called to stir up others, remember that means others are called to stir you up. It works both ways, doesn't it? You are called to stir up others, and others are called to stir you up. Consider it a blessing of love when a brother or sister does that. When they come to you, when they come to you sometimes with hard things. Know that most people don't like conflict. I know most of you. And all of you don't like conflict. So by the time they've already come to you, they've given it a great deal of thought and probably agonized over it. How am I going to do this? How can I do this properly? I don't want to make them run away or angry, but I want to bring this to their attention. So receive the stirring of others with thankfulness and give it serious, prayerful consideration and humility. The spurs of Christian accountability are a blessing. We ought not to kick against the goads of God's grace when it comes to us in the words of a loving brother or sister in Christ. And of course, humility on both sides of the equation can never be understated. humility with love. And he continues, he says, do this all the more. Stir up one another to love and good works all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a reminder that we live each day to the Lord as if it is our last. We don't know when he will return. You remember all the parables Jesus told in the New Testament about the bridesmaids and the groom being ready, being constantly ready for Christ to return. Being vigilant, watching and waiting. Not saying, oh, I'll do that next week. I'll talk to so-and-so in a few days. I just don't feel like it right now. Or, I know that he could use some good, loving, stirring up. But I'll do it. I'll do it when I feel like it. I'll do it next week. I don't have time to sit down and hash this out with him right now. I'm too tired. Beloved, today is the day that the Lord has made, that we should rejoice and be glad in it. That we should be serving one another. That we should be stirring one another up to love and good works. Don't give yourself an opportunity to back out of your family obligations. Because that's what they are. We are a family. And each of us has to take this family seriously. Just as much as you are united to your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces and grandparents and grandchildren of blood relation, all the more are you united to one family in Jesus Christ here today. A spiritual family. You're encouraged to do it all the more as the Lord's return comes closer. As the eternal glories of heaven draw nearer. The author of Hebrews has a wonderful way of keeping things always in perspective. We are to do this today knowing that glory is coming. Knowing that Christ is returning. Knowing what God has done for us. That we draw near to Him with boldness into the Holy of Holies. That we come together to worship. And that we spur one another on. We stir one another up to love and good works. Because we are preparing now to live as the body of Christ as we will in eternity. You are preparing for life in heaven. Live now as the family of God in the way that you hope to be living in glory. That is why worship is such a priority. That is why mutual love, exhortation, and family and fellowship is so important. Because these are the eternal actions of God's holy children. As you worship God today, you will continue to worship Him into eternity. As something that's never going to end. So let us stir one another up to love and good works. Because of the unfailing hope that we have together in Jesus Christ. Knowing that as you look each other in the face, that you are looking at somebody who Christ gave His life for. Who Christ loved so dearly that He would suffer the torment of the unhindered wrath of God for them. That is a humbling thing. A humbling thing to realize what Jesus has done for you. And for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we praise You for all that You have done for us, all that You have promised to continue to do for us, and all that we have full assurance You will do for us into eternity. You have already given us Your Son Christ. In Him You have given us all things. We have an inheritance. We have a possession that will never fail, will never fade. Though our money will come and go, though our things will come and go, and many will burn and fade, our hope in You is eternal. Our inheritance of glory is eternal. Father, we pray that You help us to do the difficult things You have called us to do. We pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You be transforming us, that You be working in each of our hearts as You unite us together, as You knit our hearts together in love. Father, we pray that You help us to do the difficult work of living as a family. You have made this a wonderful reality by adopting us as Your sons and daughters in Jesus. Now send your Holy Spirit in power to build us up in love and good works. Father, I pray that you help us to stir one another up out of our complacency, out of our ruts, out of our selfishness, that we can be focused on you, that we can be focused on the glory that is to come and on the day that is drawing near where your Son will return in power and glory. Father, we pray that you give us the strength and the courage to say the difficult things that sometimes need to be said to one another, to family members. Father, we pray that you give us the humility that that requires to do properly, and that you give us the love for our brothers and sisters that they deserve. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.